If you'd like to open your Bible this morning, you can open it to John 17 today. We're gonna take a 1 week break from our Old Testament study of 1 Samuel because of a concern I have. I use the word concern to mean I'm a little uneasy or a little anxious. And not for me, but for you, or at least some of you. I think it is possible for people to come to church week after week without really understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that matters. It matters for this life, and it matters for the life to come. And I'm certainly glad that you come to church or join us online, but my deepest concern is that we all be followers of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that you're truly saved. And I, you know, sometimes people mock that word, saved. On TV, I've seen it mocked. I've seen it mocked in magazine articles and so forth. But saved is a Bible word. And the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a good word. A good word to use. To be saved means to be forgiven. It means that we have received new life. It means that we have a new destination, heaven. It means that we have a new family, the church. Some of you are looking around like, I'm not sure about that, but it means we have relationship with God. It means that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And the whole Bible with all of its stories and propositions and illustrations and explanations is really about that. It's about relationship with God. Jesus prayed this. It says in John chapter 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And here, verse 3, and this is eternal life. This is really living. This is what it's about, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's relationship. That's what it means to be a part of God's plan, a part of God's family. We were created for that, for relationship with God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made us to be able to enter into a loving relationship with him, like a parent and child, like a husband and wife. Those are illustrations of the intimacy of this relationship. On Friday, I had a funeral and a wedding in the same day. So if I look a little wonky, or more wonky than normal, maybe, I'm a little tired. But the funeral was somewhat painful, and the wedding was wonderfully joyous. And both for the same reason, relationship. On Friday, a relationship separated momentarily by death. And then on Friday evening, a relationship beginning with dreams and aspirations. Relationship. Both in and out of the church, relationships matter because as humans, we're really hardwired for relationship. We're not meant to be alone. We're hardwired for relationship with God and with each other. Someone has said that we spend most of our lives looking for somebody who's looking for us. And we know that is if we read the scripture. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's relationship. Certainly there's relationship this way, and there's relationship this way. Now, I want to be clear about something, because this is another one of those things that gets, you know, slammed quite often. It's not relationship rather than religion. It's relationship that leads to religion. And sometimes it's religion that leads to relationship. But the two go together. Relationship is the reason for the piety, the reason for the conduct, the reason for the practice and the beliefs of religion. Of course, there is a false religion, but a loving relationship with God will lead to and result in true religion. Scary thing, and the reason for my concern, is that it's possible to be really close but not there. And the Word of God addresses this for our benefit. Now, if you're already a Christian this morning, you already know, you never get tired of hearing the gospel. And so you're going to be okay today. If you're so smug that you're like, oh, not the gospel again, I'd like to smack you. I'm just going to tell you right now. I won't, because I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, but I'd like to. But if you're not yet a Christian, or you think you are a Christian for the wrong reasons, let's get this cleared up today, if we can. Let's make this abundantly clear. So there are several categories of faulty thinking that I want to address this morning. One is, God loves us, so we're all in. God loves us, so we're all in. That's universalism. And the truth is, God does love us. Amen? God is love. It's his disposition. The verse that everybody who watches sporting events sees says so. John 3:16. God so loved the world. But the verse that teaches us that also teaches us that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, his one-of-a-kind son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have a new kind of life. There's a verb in that verse, and the verb is believes. There's an action required. Now, it says it differently in other places in the Bible. As I already mentioned, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's the same idea. Or you must be born again, same kind of idea. Or by faith we are saved, same idea. There's a decision. One of the reasons that marriage illustrates this relationship is because there has been a proposal that needs to be received. Now, I genuinely do love all of you. I really do. But I've only proposed to one of you. And she said yes, all right? Now, imagine if some guy said, you know what, I love all women. Therefore, all women are my wives. We'd call the police on that guy. Or at least notify the security team. I mean, that's just weird. That's universalism. Universalism means because God loves and everybody is in, whether they want to be or not. And that just doesn't fit with biblical teaching about the nature of relationship. And so the question is, have you said yes to God's proposal through Christ? That's the question. Now, a second category of faulty thinking is, well, I believe in God. And good. You know, that is a super good start. All right? I mean, there are people who don't. And if you do believe in God, good. But here's a scary verse, all right? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe in God and tremble. All right? In John chapter 14, Jesus taught us this. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so good. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. Why? Because to believe in a God that doesn't include Jesus is believing in a God that's not the true and living God. The true and living God is the Father, Son, and Spirit. In that same chapter, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very specific. It's like having the right ticket for the right event. Jesus is that ticket. Now, I think the scariest paragraph in the whole Bible is found at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And this is what Jesus said. These verses used to just haunt me. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he went on and said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. That paragraph used to just terrify me. There are people using the Lord's name and doing works in his name that are actually not going to be admitted? It begs the question then in that paragraph, what is the will of Jesus' Father in heaven? And what is it? Well, we know what that is, that no one comes to the Father but by me. It's to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the will of the Father, to come to God through Jesus, his Son. And so the question is, have you come to God through Jesus Christ? A third area of faulty thinking is, I come from a good family. Now, this one has a few variants. I've heard it stated a number of different ways. Well, we grew up going to church. Or my grandpa, my dad, my mom, etc., was a preacher. If you had a preacher for a parent, I'm sorry. feel bad for you, but that's not going to get you in. I was baptized in the church. Or I went through confirmation classes. But we read in John chapter 1, verses 12 and following, these verses, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, our family history does not get us into relationship with God. The will of somebody else does not get us into relationship with God. I wish my will could get other people into relationship with God. I'd go to Walmart every day. I would just be like willing people in, you know, and they'd be like, I'm so happy all of a sudden. I mean, I would totally do it. I do it a lot at stoplights. That guy that's, you know, giving me the that salute, I'd just go. I'd just will him right into heaven, man. Hallelujah. The will of the church doesn't get people into relationship with God. As I said, I had a funeral and a wedding on Friday, and I consider both of those opportunities for the gospel. And I wish that just as a church, we could just will the people who came to these events into heaven, into relationship with God. But it very clearly says in John chapter 1 that that's not how it works. This is a personal and individual choice to believe in, to receive Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. And so the question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You, not your mom and dad, not your brother or sister, not your grandpa and grandma, not your family, but you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? A fourth category that I hear this quite often too, well, I hope so. I'll say to somebody, are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. And that's kind of a veiled way of saying, I hope I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. It's a more humble way of saying it, but it's in the same category as, well, I'm a pretty good person. Or it's corollary, I'm better than most people I know. And I always want to say, you must know some bad people. You know, I just have all these smart aleck remarks, but I restrain myself. Or, you know, I've been in the church my whole life. I've been going to the church my whole life. Or, I've given a lot of money to good causes. Or, I've been faithful to all the teachings of the church since I was a child. Or, I had this really unique experience. Some people talk about their experiences as if they're equivalent to being born again. You know, that something happened to them. Maybe they got preserved in a car wreck, or a tree almost hit them. And so they're like, I hope so. I mean, that was a sign to me, you know, that I think I'm okay with God. All of that stuff leads us to a hope so rather than a no so. The teaching of the Bible is that our works and our experiences will never be enough. We cannot do enough good deeds or experience enough supernatural interventions to earn relationship with God or to enter the presence of a perfect God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," and listen very clearly, "not of works." Why? Because we would boast. You know we would. We'd get into heaven and people, "Why are you there?" Well, you know, we talk about our attendance things. We talk about Awana. Talk about how many verses we memorize in Sunday school. We would. That's what we would do. We'd say, "Well, I was pretty good. Yeah, I did this and I did that." And there's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be any boasting whatsoever. Everybody that has a relationship with God has it for the same reason: faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Everybody that is in heaven and everybody that will be in heaven will be there for the same reason: Jesus Christ. He will be our only boast. And the good news is we can know so now. We can know so right now. I love this verse. If you're one of those people that struggle with assurance, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." We don't have to go through like life, "I hope so, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so," clicking our heels together like Dorothy wanted to get back to home. We can actually know that we belong to God and that we're in relationship with Him. A fifth category is, "Well, I'd like to, but," and there's, you know, lots and lots of categories, but I'm going to address three common lines of thought with that. I'd like to be in a relationship with God, but one, I don't think He'll take me. Two, it's too hard. And three, there's just so many hypocrites. When Jesus was being crucified, there were two criminals being crucified at the same time, one on either side of Him, if you know the story. And that's why we have three crosses out front. That's why we have three crosses over the door coming into here. Those three crosses represent three different paradigms. The center cross is the cross of redemption. That's the cross of Jesus. One of the crosses is the cross of rejection. Because if you know the story, one of the thieves mocked Jesus and rejected Him like many of the other people that day. And then the other cross is the cross of reception. One of the thieves simply said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him such beautiful words, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." No baptism, no works. Simply requested at that point, and Jesus promised him He would be with him. So to the first category, "I don't think He'll take me," I tell you this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not the righteous. And it doesn't matter what you've done. If you want to be in relationship with God, just come to Him through the crucified and risen Jesus. There's only one sin that will keep a person out of heaven. Only one. And that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven. You might say, "Yeah, but what about," nope. "And what about," and you're thinking of another one, and I'm like, no. One. The rejection of Jesus is the only sin that will keep a person out of relationship with God and out of heaven. Second, to the category, "It's too hard." Well, no. It's not too hard to enter into relationship with God. Jesus broke down all the walls. He blazed the trail. He flattened the mountains and He filled in the valleys, as the prophet says, and He made the rough places smooth. Jesus Christ did all the hard work. He did it on the cross. He bore the heavy load. He did all the hard work. And we just have to say, "Yeah, I'll take that. Thank you." Third, as to there are so many hypocrites, I used to say to people, "Well, there are not too many. We have room for more." But that's not right, actually. a hypocrite is an actor. All right, that's the definition. A hypocrite is an actor, somebody who portrays a character that they are not. And most of the believers I know, and I think most of the believers here at Calvary would be the first to admit that they're not perfect. Right? You're not perfect?
Nobody's perfect except Jesus.
Thank you, Sebastian. No, none of us. We'd like to be. And I think we're working our way that way and by God's grace, but they know the one who can get them there. And yes, we are saints in this church that occasionally sin, but we should not be your focus. If you're using the people of this church to say, I don't want to be a believer because I know that guy, or I don't want to be a believer because I know that gal. Jesus Christ is the only one who never sinned. He's our Redeemer. He's our example. We're fixing our eyes on Him. And we invite you to do the same. And so the question is, have you come to God through Him, through Jesus? Now, you may have lots of questions. I just talked to somebody recently who said, I just have so many questions. And, you know, you're never going to get them all answered. You're never going to get them all answered. I mean, keep pressing into Jesus. Keep asking. Keep searching. You know, if you lean into the truth, you'll eventually end up at Jesus. But if you want to get all of your questions answered before you say yes to Him, it's going to be a long time. Because there's a lot of mystery in this life. Now, before I wrap this up, I want to acknowledge those of you who struggle with doubt. Because my intent this morning was to jar those who do not have a relationship with God into an awareness of their need. But sometimes the unintended effect of a message like this is to cause those of you that do have relationship to doubt. And I was one of those people for over a year and a half. I mean, for about 18 months to 2 years, I just didn't think I did it right. I didn't think I said it right. I didn't think I prayed it right. I thought I got saved every night. And it's awful. It really is. You know that Left Behind series, and I'm dating myself by that, but the movie, the very first movie, the Left Behind, or A Thief in the Night, I think it was called, A Thief in the Night. Jesus comes and he takes his people out, and then all of a sudden there's these people walking around like, where'd my family go? And if I came home sometime and my family was not home, I'd be like, that's what happened. You know, the thief came and I wasn't in. That's horrifying. And I am not trying to cast doubt upon your confidence as long as it's in Jesus Christ. I want to assure you today that if you have asked Jesus Christ to save you, then He has. And it's not about what you have said or done. It's about what He has said and done. What He did is die on the cross and rise from the dead. And what He said is, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. So it's not about what you have done or not done, and it's not about what you have said or not said. It's about what He did and about the promise He made. Our assurance is rooted in what He did and what He said.